Josh Piper was scheduled to speak at this time, but his grandfather is right at death's door, so he is with the family. Right now, I just, a little while ago, sent him a message and just asking how he was, and he is just waiting, expecting him to pass at any time. So I'm going to continue. I'll take Josh's text, which is first three verses of Isaiah 53, and continue this theme of who would have thought that the Savior of the world, who would have thought that this servant, who would have thought that this Messiah, who would have thought that the King of Glory would come like this? And that is the shocking question that Isaiah asks in Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? It's like, you got to be kidding me. This one? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now he gives us three reasons why we're so shocked. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't come from where we thought he would. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He's just not that impressive when you look at him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Hear the word of the Lord. Trying to figure out the future has always fascinated people. The problem is we simply cannot. Even when God spells it out for us, we still miss it. And part of that is because God only gives us what we need to know. He doesn't lay out everything in every detail. Because if He did, and we knew everything and exactly how it was going to happen, we wouldn't need God. We'd say, yeah, I got it all figured out. So just as the backdrop of, say, like the book of Exodus was the pantheon of all of the Egyptian gods, so too the backdrop of Isaiah are the gods and the goddesses of Syria and Assyria, of Babylon, of Moab and Edom. Isaiah, serving as the voice of God, challenges these gods to a duel throughout his book. And he says, tell us the future. Show us what's going to happen in detail. Because you know what? Religions all over this world are formed in an effort to try to make sense of the world. They are systems of belief that are developed instead of trusting in the true God. And all religions attempt to answer the question of how the world came into being, how the world functions, why do people do the things that they do, why do things happen, what is going to happen. But they can never answer those questions because all of the religions of the world are hopelessly part of the world. They have no objective position from outside of the world to be able to observe the world and be able to answer those questions. They can't even evaluate themselves, much less exert any kind of influence on things. And so the backdrop of all of this is these clashes between countries and armies and kings. And it was all understood primarily to be a conflict between gods. Which God is stronger? Which God is superior? And of course, in order to pump up your God before you went to battle, sacrifices would be made of all types to that God in order to get that God into the best possible mood to carry out your bidding. All of which reveals the irony of how God typically operates. Martin Luther wrote, "All praise to Thee, Eternal Lord, clothed in a garb of flesh and blood, choosing a manger for a throne, while worlds on worlds are Thine alone." It's that same idea that's in this text, in this song of the servant. This servant, this one who is so marred beyond human semblance that people are astonished at him. They look at how he was beaten and their jaws drop open. This is the King of Glory. You're not going to know He's the King of Glory simply by looking at Him. And these three verses here in Isaiah 53, 1, 2, and 3. In fact, this entire song for that matter is essentially summarized in chapter 55. Turn with me to chapter 55. I'm going to read for you verses 8 and 9. I think many of you are familiar with these two verses. God says to His people, "For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and they are really high over the earth, okay? "So are My ways higher than your ways and My thoughts than your thoughts." We don't think like God. How do we think? We think that might makes right. The golden rule is what? He who has the gold makes the rules, right? The bigger the better. The more popular, the better. The more people, the greater. All of which is all blown up by this text. We look at our world. Who is it that is on the front cover of all of our magazines? And as you go out at the checkout counter by the grocery store or the drugstore, all of the beautiful people of the world are there. Jesus is not on the covers of the magazines. He would never have been on the cover of the magazine. He's not one of the beautiful people of the world. We are so tempted to believe man's rules, man's ideas, man's values, and we expect God to cooperate with them. And we try to take Christianity and turn it into something that is completely opposite of what it is and what it's founded on. God, help me become one of the beautiful people of the world. God, give me the stuff so that I can be powerful, so that I can be famous, so that I can be in control. It's not even started that way. That's not the heart of what it's about. His ways are not our ways. Again, you think of the people to whom Isaiah is writing. The people who heard Isaiah with their own ears were in need of a leader who could protect them from the coming invasion. Because the nation of Judah as a whole did not trust God. And because they didn't trust God, just as Isaiah and other prophets had predicted, they were taken into captivity. Imagine what it would be like to be forcibly marched for several weeks, leaving behind your country, your home, the country that had been your people's for 800 years. you could go back and your family had farmed the same plot of land for 800 years. Your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, you told the stories. Everything you knew, you were part of that dirt. It was in your fingernails. It was part of your family. And now you were walking away, forcibly marched away from that land. The temple that your family had worshipped at for 400 years was laying in a smoldering pile of rubble. It was gone. The closest thing we can imagine to this is the falling of the World Trade Center towers. But even those, as symbolic as they were, we as a nation, we never went to New York 3 times a year. And those towers, they were only there for 30 years. You just could not imagine being a Jew and not being in Judah, not having the temple. It literally felt as if the earth had shifted on its axis. It was inconceivable. So here were these people wondering, is our God really the true God? Or maybe our God is just like all these other gods. Because after all, we just got beat. When your God appears to have been defeated by the other gods, it's pretty hard, based on the circumstances, to claim that your God is superior, isn't it? So here they are, sitting on the banks of the Tigris River in Babylon. Now, these people reading Isaiah, reading this prophecy, who years before writes to them and says, these things are going to happen, but it's not the end. You will be delivered. But I'm going to deliver you in a way that you would never have imagined. And that is the struggle that we see when we open up the pages of the New Testament. It's the struggle that the people had during the time of Christ. It was this. That's the Messiah. That's Him. You'd be kidding me. It's the same struggle we have today. We want a Jesus that's impressive. We want a Jesus that's cool. We want a Jesus that gives us what we want. And Jesus says, you want to be strong? Yeah. Be weak. You want to be in charge? Yeah. Serve. You want to live? Die. You want to influence people? Humble yourself. You want to inherit the earth? Be meek. You don't get it. So, when God speaks about how He's going to rescue these people from the mess in which they are in, we think of a captain, a fighter, a soldier, a man's man, someone who's head and shoulders above everybody else. Does that sound familiar? So God says, all right, I'll let you see a king like that. That's what Saul was like. And now you understand, when Samuel went to the sons of Jesse to find a king, and Jesse brings out all his boys,
And God says, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. And Samuel goes, any others? And they all look at each other like, oh, is this it? Well, yeah, there's David. But who would ever pick David? And God said, hey, that's my boy. That's the one. What does God do? He sends someone that doesn't look like much. Who has believed what he has heard from us? In other words, you're not going to believe it. It's going to be hard for you to grasp. When you hear what God's going to do to pull off our rescue, you're going to be tempted to think, oh, that'll never work. That's crazy. And that first phrase there in verse 1 teaches us that the servant that God sends to deliver his people will not be believed. He will not be believed because he will not look like what we expected. The end of verse 1 says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now that phrase is related back to chapter 52. Flip back to chapter 52, will you please? Now, the opening song that we sang is right out of verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And you can understand that if you have been taken captive into another land and your land is laying in smolders now, how words like that would be very comforting. And you would look hopefully now to the future of when that comes true. You long to hear the voice of your watchman, verse 8. They lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye. They see the return of the Lord to Zion. And all of these things, look at verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm. Isn't that a great statement? Ever see little boys? Little boys that go, here, feel my muscle. You know, and here you have God going, here you have the prophet saying, here's God. He said, I'm going to show you my muscle. I'm going to bear my holy arm. And we think, oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. God showing his holy arm, God showing his might. Well, to whom? Chapter 53. Middle of verse 1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? How does God show his might? He's going to show it through an average, unassuming child. For he grew up before him, verse 2, like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. You ever wondered what Jesus was like as a kid? And we often try to speculate. You know, it'd be terrible being his younger brother. He'd always make his bed, wouldn't he? You know, or you know, that kind of stuff. Or he'd always get good grades in school. Or if he played baseball, did he hit a home run every single time? That kind of stuff, you know. Which I don't think he did. It's interesting that the scriptures say so little about his physical appearance. Because it's not the point. There's nothing about this servant's appearance that would strike you and awe you. He's not what you would expect. You get this sense from when he's on trial before Pilate. And Pilate's going, what? You want me to kill him? You want me to crucify him? What? This is it? This is all he's charged? This guy's nobody. This guy's no threat. He's actually so ordinary. There's not that much to him, it appears. So you put it all together with what's going on. Isaiah writes about the suffering servant who's going to be the one who delivers the people of God, but no one believes him. They don't believe him because his roots are so obscure.
He doesn't come from the right family. He doesn't come from the right side of the tracks. You know what I mean? He doesn't graduate from the right school. He doesn't know the right people. He doesn't have all the right connections.
Which is why the people that generally follow him have never been the people who were born on the right side of the tracks, or the people who had all the connections, or the people, it's just people like us. They don't believe him because, middle of verse 2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't have any attributes that would naturally draw people. And of course, that's the point. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They don't believe him because he is a man who takes upon himself the pain and the suffering of the world. And we don't do very well with pain and suffering. I was at a funeral home last night. Some of you were probably there too. The parents were grieving the loss of a child. A child who had taken his own life. What do you say? What answers do you have? Some of you don't do well in funeral homes. Some of you don't do well in hospitals. It reminds us of our own limitations, of our own weaknesses. When somebody is in pain, when somebody is in sorrow, is it not easy to pretend as if you don't see it? Isn't it easy to act like you are distracted by something else? Somebody else will take care of them, I'm sure. I'm a little busy right now. I just don't have the time to help them out. What is it about pain and sorrow that we shy away from? And this one has so much pain and sorrow put on him. The whole world said, I'm going to hide my face. The servant came to take away the sins of the world. He came to deal with our greatest need, to perform the greatest act that has ever done, and virtually no one paid any attention to him. In fact, the only time that Christ received any positive attention was when he did the signs, because that's all people really want. Other than that, he was ignored and despised and rejected and not needed, certainly not wanted. But all of that despising, all of that rejecting, all of that ignoring, God used and worked through that to use that for the death of His Son, for the payment of our sin. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God would come to earth like that? Who would have thought that God would become man like that? Who would have thought that God would look like that? Who would have thought that God would be treated like that? Who would have thought that God would die like that? Who would have thought that our sins would be paid for like that? Who has believed what he has heard from us? Only those whose eyes have been opened by God.
do you believe? Father, we thank you. And yet we confess over and over, you continue to do things that we would never have imagined, in ways that we would never have figured out. Your ways are higher than our ways. And we confess that we are convicted by how often we try to rely upon the rules of this world. When you invite us against what the world would say is all reason and all odds, you invite us. You command us. Trust you. No, we would never have thought. But we praise you that you did. And you're carrying everything out to perfection. Amen.